Bible Prophecy Fulfilled. Hi, this is Carl Kosar from the School of Theology at Walla Walla College. Welcome to Probe, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our series entitled, Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet, The Bible for Today. To help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion. Dr. Paul Dibdahl, Associate Professor of Biblical Studies, Dr. Dave Thomas, the Dean of the School of Theology. Welcome, gentlemen, and thank you for joining me.
Thank you, Carl.
Thank you, Carl.
Bible prophecy fulfilled. I mean, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy has been an important argument in helping to establish belief in the Bible. I can think back of the many evangelistic series I've gone to and hearing Daniel 2 and how those, especially for the first time, how such stories, I mean, are not only thrilling, but really faith-building. But as I thought about this topic of Bible prophecy fulfilled, I've also thought about some of those, unfortunately, some of those far-fetched predictions that really become faith-destroying disappointments. Looking back, of course, we can go back to the Millerite experience in Adventism, but more recently, 1988, Edgar Wisenant, who published a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Is in 1988.
Well, not will be, but is.
Is, right. Well, and it didn't happen like he thought it would. So in the midst of such failed predictions, how can one have any confidence that prophecy is not just a bunch of fanciful speculation about the future? What do you think?
I think that we have to include our own community in some of this speculative thinking, Carl.
You mean back in 1844?
Not just back then. I remember hearing right here in our community a well-known evangelist leaning on the people about Y2K, that Jesus would be here before 2000, so make your peace before then. I'm afraid that sometimes the predictive element in prophecy has been used by people to stir up the minds of individuals who are not actively involved.
But that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, stirring up minds?
I think that the fear of some fulfilled prophecy is not a very good motivation. Mm. That fear is a very strong motivation, but it's not as soon as the threat is gone, the motivation is gone. A much better motivation is to be captivated by the message and the person behind the message than just to be afraid. You know, you can't scare people into heaven, I don't think.
Well, it's ultimately has a negative consequence in that it's like crying wolf, you know, and then pretty soon people conclude, well, there is no wolf, and then they don't pay attention to what is in fact coming, which is this.
Yeah, and actually over the long term, you breed apathy by doing this because you stir people up and then they subside. So your question, I think, Carl, your question is a very, very important question for the Christian world, including our own community, is that we have to be very careful with our dealings with prophecy, is that we have to understand that prophecy is not a highly detailed blueprint that tells us everything that God is going to do right up to the point of Jesus coming. That there are a few prophecies, I think, in the Bible that are time-specific.
I mean, like what, Daniel 2, I suppose, right? Time-specific? I mean,
well, the 70 years that you read about the Babylonian captivity, that's one. And you kind of caught me a little flat-footed here, but I think the 2,300-day prophecy is one that is definitely linked to time.
Yes.
But we have no precise time. In fact, Jesus' words about a second coming war against the predictive capacities of human beings to actually know the day and the hour. Prophecy, I think we have to realize that prophecy serves, that a small percentage of prophecy is predictive. Prophecy, as I read it, is much more a function of God speaking into human history to bring his message through individuals, prophets, to address particular times and circumstances. And so some of that is mildly predictive, like you read the Hebrew prophets who predict the fall of Jerusalem, but that's not 1,000 years away. You can almost see it. Because the armies are, you know, because of the dynamics that are coming in. And God is using those prophets to clarify the issues of that day, from which you can extrapolate. But the primary function is not to foretell the future.
I think this is probably the most important thing we can do is really define the term. Because if we talk about prophecy and we imply that it's predictive always in the future, of course, and there's going to be challenges.
Well, I think prophecy is generally it's present truth. Mm. It's truth to people at that time. And a prophet is not one primarily who foretells the future, but one who speaks God's message to that given situation. Mm-hmm. And and again, I'll be repeating myself, but generally that message has to do with that current situation that people are facing.
Yeah, and that's why the life of a prophet is so terrible. You know, nobody volunteers to be a prophet because anybody who has an invitation to be a prophet realizes almost instinctively that they're going to be sandwiched between a wayward group of people and a holy God, and they're going to be caught in the middle.
You get them both directions.
And, you know, if prophets were merely predicting the future way down the who's going to really fuss about that?
That's quite a bit safer to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But to tell you now that you are out of line and that God is going to bring destruction upon you, now you're messing with my life in the here and now. And if I don't like the message, I may resort to destroying the messenger, which is and this is why the prophets, are, you know, the words in the New Testament that about how we revered the people of Jesus. They revered all the prophets and they whitewashed their tombs, but they didn't like the ones who were speaking for God at that hour.
I think we fall into the trap of buying into this perspective of prophecy that you see on the National Enquirer, you know, with people who are predicting, you know, what's going to happen in, you know, 2007 and so forth. And that, I think, is very destructive.
People are drawn to that, though. You know, if you want to hold a series of meetings at your church and you want to get a lot of people there, then emphasize the prophecy as a kind of foretelling of the future. And that's what people will be drawn to. We want to know about what will happen.
And so. But the same challenge is too is that at least I've done my own meetings. I can say that I had them there on those opening nights, but when I tried to shift the gears into how this transforms your life, well, many of them didn't come back because they weren't interested in that aspect. Yeah.
And see, I think it's also very important to realize that the prophecies are almost always tied up with circumstances and with conditions. You know, I think the most dramatic one is the story of Jonah. I happen to like that little book. Mm-hmm. And, you know, here Jonah is sent from his relatively comfortable place to go and speak to not only the arch enemy of his nation, but some of the cruelest people in recorded history.
Yes.
You know, that if you read the atrocities of that crowd, the
Syrians.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. The they were brutal. Mm-hmm. And it was actually one of their military tactics to scare people so badly with their atrocities that when they approached your nation, you would capitulate. Mm. Now, Jonah's supposed to go there. And when he finally gets there, he predicts, and this is a short-term prophecy, by the way, for 40 days, but his prophecy never came true. Mm. Why didn't it come true? And by the way, he lamented it. He complains to God, you know. He said, I knew you were kind and loving and long-suffering.
He ruined his reputation.
Yeah, yeah, that I came here to watch Nineveh go up in smoke. Yeah. And so, I mean, I guess, are we going to say that he was a false prophet? Mm. I never heard anybody say Jonah was a false prophet. That everybody knew that the prophecy he made was contingent on the circumstances. Mm-hmm. And the circumstances of the people in Nineveh changed. Mm-hmm. They repented.
And this is interesting because you mentioned the Assyrians, and it reminds me of the famous discovery they call the Mari letters, where they've actually discovered, you know, prophetic tablets in other cultures outside of Israel. And when you look at these, to me it's fascinating that for them, prophecy is only predictive. But when you look in Scripture, only about 10% is predictive. But when you look at prophecy, there's always this moral purpose. It's not just to know the future when it does talk about the future, but it's so that lives can be changed and transformed in preparation for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And see, I mean, the world is fascinated with things like the Da Vinci Code, which I don't know all that much about, but from what I know about it, it seems to be that there's this mysterious code that has been written down and can be interpreted thousands of years into the future, you know. That we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. I think that human beings need to realize that God speaks into time and circumstance to guide and create a people. Mm-hmm. And that sometimes there are grand pictures that are laid out ahead, but they're not as frequent as most people think they are.
You know, when we talk about prophecy and to jump on the futuristic perspective of that, and as Adventists, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again, and when we talk about that, and we, you know, have several passage in Scripture, Daniel 2 and others. How do we keep ourselves from falling into the same trap that that other Christians in the past have fallen into and have kind of got sidetracked and you know made predictions and they didn't come true. How can we avoid that? How do we know that we're on the right track?
This may come across wrong, but I think we should always approach predictive prophecy with a great deal of humility.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it's the example, and you alluded to the example of the Jews at the time of Jesus, who were desperately looking for, waiting for a Messiah, mm-hmm. who knew the Old Testament scriptures so very well.
Yes.
And yet, God was creative in the way that those prophecies were fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't quite like they had drawn it up. And they were apparently so confident of the sort of scheme that they had developed,
mm-hmm.
that they were blinded to God's surprising activity
mm-hmm.
in the world with the coming of Jesus. And I think that's a warning probably for all of us, serious students of Scripture who are anxiously watching to see how God works, that we not say, look, I have it all figured out, and people actually will do this,
mm-hmm.
you know. Well, no, this can't happen because this hasn't happened first. And therefore, we know that Jesus right. can't come because they're still, you know, on my list.
Right.
I've got like four things that need to happen
mm-hmm.
first. So I know Jesus can't come. Well, I think that's very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Very dangerous. We study as best we can, but we should always have a humility of realizing that God may surprise us in the way in which He fulfills.
So you're not saying we shouldn't grapple with these
no,
issues.
Right. No, not that at all.
And see, I think there's another dimension to this too, is that when you're looking at the big picture and what is predicted about the big picture, I think you can be pretty secure. But the more detailed you become, the more humble mm-hmm. and tentative mm-hmm. you should become.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, when you start getting down to months and days and highly specific events, then you need to be careful that you're not saying more than the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where I think a big danger comes. Nowhere does the Bible talk about 1988, sorry.
No. 2007?
Yeah.
Probably not either.
And it is tempting because we all want
it's
to
exciting.
Have,
yeah.
we all want to sort of have the scoop on the story and be the one who nails it down.
Yes.
But
And maybe perhaps what can guide us in this venture of grappling with these issues is in looking at, and you look at these prophecies, the center of all these prophecies is always Jesus.
Yes.
And it's easy for us to get caught up in all the other scandals and issues and events, but is it really rooted in Jesus? I mean, I think there's a message
there. And it's commentary on what Jesus is doing for the redemption of humankind.
Mm-hmm.
See? And sometimes it has to be nuanced and refocused, and that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we all know exactly when mm-hmm. something's going to happen.
Yeah, what difference does it make in the way we live our lives today? Does it transform us, or is it simply news that we can share around? And I think that is, I like to call it the moral purpose of prophecy,
yeah.
to change you and I as...
But I do think that the prophecy does get fulfilled, Carl, in the grand sense especially, and sometimes in a specific sense, and so it does lend courage to us.
I think so. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for joining me today, and Susan Michael for her technical assistance. Please join us next week as we continue to explore this important topic. For Probe, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.